Well, I could tell you another story too, but somebody else did that, and it was a little bit more sterner. But anyways, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a text this morning that's very familiar, but maybe there's some things we haven't noticed about it before. But anyways, and it's obviously, go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Of course, we often in the grace movement get accused of not using the Old Testament, and that is just completely untrue. I love the Old Testament just as much as I do the New, because I love the Word of God. Now, and this is obviously going to be an interdispensational passage or truth. It is something that started out and will go all the way into Revelation. But anyways, here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, we read, and we're going to extract three very simple things from this verse. It's very elementary. Solomon wrote, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Wow. There's three. The first thing, of course, is there's a way. And I love taking my 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary and checking out these words. Our Bible was printed for us in English. So I don't have a problem going to someone that understood English better than any man on the planet. And he defined English words. Guy was brilliant. Brilliant beyond imagination. There is a way. That word way means a course, a direction, or a path. There is a path that seems right. Not wrong, but it seems right. It that seemeth right unto what that word right means just, good, righteous, accepted. It's not a bad path. It seems good. It seems acceptable. It seems like this is the way I ought to go. But Solomon writes, the end of that path is death. Is death. Not a good thing. Now, matter of fact, well, I kind of call it the highway to hell. But anyways, it ends in death. Now, that way, of course, is the way of man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It's the way of man, but you know what? It is something much more than that, and we're going to demonstrate that right now. Go back to all the way back, interdispensational truth. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. This is why I believe it's much more than just the way of man, and we're going to see that pretty clearly. Hopefully, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." She again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I love that line. But Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? Now, so far in the story, Cain brings an offering unto God. Abel brings an offering. One would be accepted and respected. The other would be rejected with no respect. Now, and only one offering, only one of these two offerings would bring up a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Now, obviously, it's baseball season, right? Paul Skeens is pitching today, but I think they're going to get rained out. But anyways, Cain struck out. And he was ticked. Did you ever get ticked? Only one time. I'm going to pick on Mark. Okay? There's only one time I ever saw that man really ticked. And if I think about it very much, it was probably justified. This man Cain was ticked, and his countenance fell. Now that word, that he was what? Very. And the Bible doesn't use that word loosely, very. It's like, wow, this guy is really stinging. The word wrath means, in the 1828, look it up, don't take my word for anything this morning. That word wrath means highly irritated. Did you ever get irritated? Or sometimes I get really irritated. But anyways, he was really irritated, and his countenance fell. Now, what does that word countenance mean? Well, many times, obviously, in Scripture, the Bible will define itself. The Bible, go to 1 Samuel 16. Samuel's all concerned about God booting, giving Saul the boot. And Samuel's all worried about that, and God said, don't worry so much about that. Notice verse 7. Notice what God says to Samuel. He says, look not. Samuel's going to pick the eldest boy of Jesse. Surely this is going to be the king of Israel. And the Lord said, look not on his what? Countenance. We're going to see what that means. Don't look on his countenance, nor on his height, nor in his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on, or I'm sorry, for the man looketh on the what? Outward appearance. Outward appearance. Don't look what? On his countenance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. His appearance. Cain's appearance changed. I'm sure he was like, "You're gonna accept this offering?" No, I'm not. Could you imagine the look on his face? His appearance changed. All right. Anyways, let's notice Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get rolling here, Dale. It's getting hot. It's hot up here. It's hot where you're at too. Yeah, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start to shed a little bit more light on this man Cain. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, oh my goodness. What does it say there? It says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now let's read on. Let's get a little more light. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Here's where it starts to get really interesting. It's sort of the thrust of my little speech here this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 12. Some interesting things here. 1 John 3, verse 12 says, not as Cain, who's the subject there in Genesis 4, who was of that, what? Wicked one. Well, now, wait a minute. Where in the world did Satan come in back in Genesis chapter 4? What? What's going on? And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were right. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't. It says his own works were evil. Evil. That is interesting to me. Now, I got to ask you a question. Do you think for one second, because I don't, but I'll get your response here maybe. Do you think for one second Cain thought that all that hard work he did, tilling up the ground, and remember the ground was cursed, made his job even harder. Mom just said this week, Eddie and Linda worked hard in the garden, weeding, and it takes work. Listen, I planted over 70 pine trees and over 20 different apple and pear tree. It's hard work. I don't believe for one second Cain thought, God will surely accept all this hard work. And he didn't. Why do you think he was so ticked off? Surely, surely God would look at that work and say, it's good, it's right, it's righteous, it's perfect, I'll accept it. But he didn't. And got a little question. Was Cain evil before he slew his brother, killed his brother? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. A lot of people will look at, well, Cain was a terrible man. Look what he did. He killed his brother. Well, that's bad, yeah. Yeah, that's bad. But go to Romans chapter 14. Now, how in the world are you bringing Paul into this? Well, we're going to. Romans chapter 14. Paul here in Romans chapter 14 is talking about some people, you shouldn't eat that, that's unclean. And don't even touch it. But anyways, let's look at the last verse. Paul says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Listen, Cain was a sinner. He was in unrighteousness long before he killed his brother. He was trusting in his own works to gain favor with God. And it didn't work. It just didn't work. Now, do you think there might be people today... What a dumb question to ask. I'll ask it anyway. Do you think there might be people today that look at their own works as being right and clean and they take it before God thinking that God's going to accept that? You better shake your head yes, because I can show you a future passage where people will think exactly that. And God's going to call it evil. What? God would look at something that man would think would be good and call it evil? Yes, of course. And I think automatically of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What a blow. I was listening to a universalist, and he was putting Richard Jordan down because he didn't like the way Richard Jordan was talking about the passage that says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's back in Corinthians. And what a blow. What a blow to the universal reconciliationist point that says everyone will be saved. Chill out. Relax. God's going to save everyone. But here our own Lord Jesus Christ says just the opposite, doesn't he? How do they explain? And this guy, this universalist, is actually, believe it or not, he's a King James Bible guy. What? What? How do you handle Matthew chapter 7? Notice verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. What does our Lord say? Not every one that saith unto me. It's not going to be everybody. It's not going to be everybody. It's as plain as can be. If a dumb old country boy like me can pick up on that, well, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, not a few, many. Anybody have any idea what that word many means? Look it up in the 1828. Many. That word many means numerous, comprising a great number of individuals. Someday there's going to be a lot of people come to our Lord and say, look at all this stuff we've done. And it's not bad stuff. It looks good. It's right. And by the way, I skipped a lot of verses, and I don't know why I did. But anyways, maybe we'll get back to that. Many will say, verse 22, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, that don't sound real bad to me. Haven't we done that? And notice verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You know, that's a big problem. That is a major big problem, because I got verses in Paul's epistles that says he knows us, or we are known of him, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now this gets really interesting to me. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. Oh my goodness. You mean all those things that look good to man, God calls what? Iniquity. It's no good. It's no good. Now, boy, I don't know why I skipped those earlier verses, but I did. Sorry, Mom, but I am getting old. And guess what? We all are, like you said. We all are, of course. Now, this pops up again in Matthew, doesn't it? Of course it does. And what the pattern you begin to see is, you begin to understand that Cain was a religious man. He offered up something to the Lord. People that aren't religious just don't, they're not interested in that. They're just going to go about living their life wide open sin. And that's the amazing thing about, to me, in Matthew chapter 7. There's going to be many, a great number of individuals. That's what the word many means. Doesn't mean few, it means many. That doesn't even count all the people that aren't striving to do something good. They just don't care. What? Hell's going to be a little bit full. But anyways, go to Matthew chapter 23. Same thing. Same exact thing. Matthew chapter 23, and you know what we're getting into here. Our Lord's going to be rebuking the Pharisees. From man's viewpoint, they'd look at a Pharisee and say, hey, he's pretty good. He's zealous of the law. The law's God's righteous standard of, they look pretty good. Well, but what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about that? Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which what? Indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones, and of what? All uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear what? Righteous unto men. Man will look at that Pharisee in his long robe and say, oh, surely he's got to be a man of God. Okay. Keep telling yourself that. But within ye are full of what? Hypocrisy and, I love that word, iniquity. Because I'm starting to see a pattern here now. Starting to see a pattern here. Now, you see, it's pretty simple to me. You're kidding me. Oh, I thought I lost one of the pages in my notes. I told you I'm getting old. I'm starting to see a pattern here. And that is, from Cain up until today, man, that way of man is nothing more. I mean, think about it. It is nothing more than a page out of Satan's playbook. Because you know what Satan's playbook is? To look good, but inside he's full of iniquity. That's his game. That's his game. There's no doubt about it. Now, Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And bear with me, we're getting to the end here. I know it's warm. It's warm up here too. It's all going to be good here. It's all going to be good. And if Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, wherein, speaking of us who were dead, but we're no dead anymore, we're alive unto God, wherein in time past ye walked according to what? The course of this world. What did Noah Webster say? There is a way. He described it as a course, a path, a course. We walk to what? According to the course of this world. That is the course, that is the path that Cain was on. Not a good path to take. It's going to lead to death. According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, this course is nothing but the path of the God of this world. But it's also, of course, the way of man. And I'll never forget, even though it was 40-some years ago, you see, there's some things I remember. There's little things that Richard Jordan says that I remember. There's little things that Tracy has said. There's little things even Clyde Pilkington said that I still run. Clyde told me one time, I'll never forget, I was sitting at his kitchen table, and he looked at me and he said, Dell, Christ only said he's coming back once. Didn't say he was coming back. He didn't say he was coming back three times. He said he was coming back again. Anyways, I remember what Henry Culp said one time. That was 40-some years ago, man. That's ancient history. Henry made the statement. I wrote it down. I haven't forgot it. I wrote it down for the message here. Satan wants you to be as good as you can be without being saved. Did you ever hear him say that, Mark? Mark's heard Henry a couple times. That's his game. That's his game. To make people think, hey, what I'm doing is not so bad. You know, it looks right in my eyes, but it's not. Now, you see, Satan, we know, of course, is a deceiver. How are you going to deceive someone by looking evil? There's no big deal to that. You see, in football's coming up. In football, if you want to run a deceptive play, you've got to make it look like the real thing. What will they do sometimes? The running back will take a pitch, and he'll look like he's going to run with the ball. It looks like a run. And the defense comes up to make the tackle. And what does he do? He throws it. He throws it in the end zone for a touchdown. It's deceptive. That is exactly how Satan works. And I can prove it by going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Mark's territory. Did a pretty good job on that, to say the least. Anyways, we know out there in the future that, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of Christ, which is a fascinating subject, shall not come except there be a falling away first. And what? That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, who's that? That's Satan. That's Satan in the person of the man of sin, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as Satan. No, it doesn't say that. So that he as God, what? Setteth in the temple of who? God, showing himself that he is God. Now listen, if Satan is doing evil that men can see, he's not going to pull that off. There's no way. He's going to be doing miracles and signs and wonders. And all the world's going to wonder after him and say, wow, this must be God. He's in the temple. He could never pull that off by being bad. He's going to pull it off by looking good. That's his playbook. Now, and don't forget, you haven't forgot about 2 Corinthians 11, have you? Well, if you have, I'll remind you, go to 2 Corinthians 11. You got to know this guy's playbook, man. Mankind can just easily, naturally, just waller in sin. I'm going to go to a gay bar. Or I'm going to go to a strip club. There's no big deal about that. That's just what man will naturally do. But if Satan can get, if he can blind your mind to the truth and get you to thinking that there's something that you can do to please God, something that you can do outside of Christ, you don't need Him. That's the playbook. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for such, wow. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. How are you going to be deceitful? You got to look the part. There's no other way to do it. Transforming, see? Transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. Well, if somebody's going to look, hey, if you're an apostle of Christ, you must be good. And no marvel, what? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of darkness. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Angel of light. Boy, that guy looks good. We need to worship him. He's an angel of light. I love this light here, by the way. It's nice. It adds a lot here. Now, I'm not done yet, am I? Wherefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. It's a put on, boys. As ministers of righteousness. Man, do they look good. That's the playbook. Look good indeed. Look good. Path or corridor. Path. I can guarantee. Verse 5. That exactly proves. Looks right in death. That. Let's see, where are we? Path. Path. It's been a long night. Now listen to these. Go back to Proverbs. Sorry about that. That's more than a senior there. That was more than a month. Kind of interesting. Yeah, let's go to that. Proverbs 1. Understand, put forth her grace and understanding. Standeth at the top of highways by way in the places of the path. She lieth at gates, the entry of the, at the end of the door, and call. My voice is to the man, as fools be of an under, and the opening of my lips shall be things. My shall be truth, and is an balm to my words of mouth are in. There is nothing forward or perverse. All to him is silver. All may be talking about something, if all the worse, right? And if it's better, voice gold. Yea, mind my revelry, so it's not he's about for he's the best. He's choice and fine. It's pure. It's going to get high. The one it's a course. Dawn. They want that those that love me, substance. His wisdom is good. It's guaranteed just the way. It's the off. See what I want? It says, allow you. I'll get up. We'll talk that to me. Top three. And the man the better. Listen, always better. Better than merks of and thereof the gold. She is wisdom is more rubies and all the sisters are her. You know what I mean? You know, it was 16 acres. You know, but this me, God's more rubies. Things is in the body. Yeah. The length of days is in her right hand. Who doesn't be well? DNA. Ask her for a lot in right. Don't worry. $100 an ounce. You can't afford it. Second of all, times get too bad, you can't eat it. Gold and silver might be a little hard on your teeth. And you know what the third thing is? The third thing is the Word of God. Really. Go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Now listen. Go to Zephaniah. I better not say something or I'll lose my thought, what I really want to say. Zephaniah. Not Zechariah. Dell. What's going on here? Zephaniah. Notice Zephaniah chapter 1. You see, silver and gold's got another problem. And we'll find out. Zephaniah chapter 1 is talking about what? The day of the Lord. Notice verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You know what the problem with gold and silver is? They're elements. And I got a verse that says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not that dumb. I'm not the brightest bulb, but I don't think I'm flickering. I'm not that dumb. Silver and gold's probably a pretty good investment. Who can afford it? Who can afford it? Like I said, you can't eat it. If times get really that tough, you're not going to be able to eat it. But anyways. Listen. There's something far better than silver and gold. Oh my gosh, come on now. And you know, many will miss. Matthew chapter 7 proved that. I'm almost done. I don't want to go beyond 11:30. It's too dang going hot. But you know, many will miss, according to Matthew chapter 7, the Lord's way, and opt out for Cain's way. You know, many will do that. You know why they'll do that? I think 1 Corinthians is the answer. I think 1 Corinthians is the answer because it don't look good. Man looks at that, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, Mr. Hoover. I don't know. Man looks at 1 Corinthians, don't look good. Don't look right. But it is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that what perish foolishness, but unto us... Boy, there's another problem passage for the universalists, isn't it? But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Yet it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, who in the world in their right mind would take their only son? Joe's got two, and he wouldn't do it to either one. You've got an only son, Ed. I have an only son. Who in the world would take their only son and kill him? And just fillet him? That don't look good. Who would do that? Who would do that? And by the way, God is the one who killed him, you know? People say, well, you know, the Jews. It was the Jews that killed Christ. No. It was the Romans. The Roman soldiers. They're the ones that killed Christ. No. God killed His Son. Do I know that for sure? Like I said, I'm not very bright, but I'm not that dumb. Of course He did. Romans chapter... Where is that? Romans chapter 8. You don't have to go there. We don't have time. It's getting too dang hot. Romans chapter 8, we know that God what? He delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him up for us all. And we know back in the Old Testament there's a verse. Is it Isaiah? I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up. Where it says that He made His soul an offering for sin. See, we would never do that. I would never take my son who... Wow. Did well at St. Francis, but I'll tell you what. You should have seen his martial arts. Master Char from Upper State College wanted to take Daniel and train him for the Olympics in fighting. And Cheryl pulled the plug on that. You're not getting hit in the head. I would never offer up my son. What? You see, the world looks at that and they'll say, what? Who would do something like that? That is foolish. That looks weak. That's terrible. But you know what? You see, you know what? That's the right way, though, because it brings about what? Life. Life. And men, goes right over their head. They don't get it. By the way, that's Isaiah 53, where it talks about him offering his soul for an offering for sin. God did that. God killed him. He offered himself. He was God, of course. But anyways, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8 as we begin to close. I'm almost done. Proverbs chapter 8. Wow. That's the way you want it. That's the way man wants to take. That's the way he should take, is take God's way. I'll make you righteous. You don't have to do it yourself. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. That is my wisdom, my way, my understanding for your eternal destiny. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life. Life. That's eternal life. And shall obtain a favor from the Lord. You want to be accepted before Him? Take His way. Now, Titus chapter 3 talks about who we were in Adam, and then God giving us eternal life. We don't need to go there. But we're going to, while we're in Psalms here, we've got to close here, because this really is my final, ultimate point. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have walked the way we should walk. And we understand that we're in Christ. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But what about those that haven't? Do you care? Now, we have God's wisdom. We have God's understanding. Because we have His Word. So, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We've got to use it right. What does God want us to do? All riches and eternal blessings in Christ Jesus. Let's just sit on them. Ah, doesn't that feel good? We know Paul's doctrine. What about Paul's manner of life? Follow Paul. Is it just in doctrine? You'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. Paul had a ministry for all men. Why? That all would be saved. I'm going to read you a short little verse, and it is so powerful that I'm done. And this needs to be my goal. You see, I have, in the flesh, it's no big secret. It's no big secret. Joey ought to know this by now. I'm going to kill a big buck. I missed a big buck last year. Like Cain, I got ticked off. I got a little bit of revenge after that, but my goal is to kill a big buck. Why? Because it's fun, it's challenging, and it is really hard to do. It is really hard to do. Try it. Go ahead. I'll give you all the resources. Go for it. It's hard. It's hard. Now, I'm talking about something at least 150 inches. And I know Daniel's got at least 150 inches up there. But anyways, that's... I want my goal to be Proverbs chapter 11. That's what I want my goal to be with what little bit of time I have on this earth. And it's almost 11:30. But let's look at that verse. Is this the verse that you could make your goal? Let's see. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. See, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Sharing the message of grace. Isn't that what kind of boils down to? Say, well, I want to be doctrinally correct, and I think that's great. Paul's message, you got to have it. But there's more to it than that. It's taking that message of grace and giving it to somebody and making them rich. You're already rich. Let's spread it around a little bit. What would be wrong with that? Spreading our wealth around a little bit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can walk in your way, and that way is understanding that there's nothing we can do. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 tells us that, and Psalms chapter 14 tells us that. There's nothing we can do to please you in our flesh. But what we can do to please you is trust in what your faith did for us. You were faithful to Calvary. We can trust in your death and your burial and your resurrection for our righteousness. His righteousness can be ours. And Father, may we pass that gift on no matter what. No matter if it even means that we might suffer or we might even be killed. Let's take that challenge. Let's be courageous like Paul and Timothy was and do the work of the ministry. In his name, amen.